Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Our scripture reading this morning is from John 1, 29 to 34. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God."
And over the past month, we've been going through John chapter 1 as our Advent series. Next week, actually, Pastor Matt is going to finish this series off, and then we're actually going to continue our journey through John as we do an average of about two messages on each chapter. I was originally going to do Judges right after Christmas, but I'm going to hold off on that just for a couple of months. We'll do John for a bit, and then we're going to go to Judges, and then we'll go back and finish off John. That's kind of where we'll be going. I feel like we're just kind of getting to know this book, so it might be the best just to stay here for a little bit as we journey with John through the life of Jesus. So in the second week of January, I'm going to be preaching on John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana. And then we're going to move on through John from there. But for today, I want us to focus on three things that we see in this passage that Jan just read for us. Most of it is actually in the first verse, verse 29, that says this: "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And there's three things in this passage that I want us to consider this morning. Number one is the command. Number two is the misunderstanding. And number three is the gift. So let's start at the beginning. Number one, the command. Well, as you read through this, and as you read through John, actually, this whole first chapter, there's really only one command in this passage, and that is behold or look. But there is so much more to this word than to just say, "Look, here comes Jesus." I mean, we are told that this statement happened the day after last week's message took place. Now, last week, we saw how the religious authorities, they sent out a delegation to go and question John the Baptist. And this is the next day. Now, John the Baptist was hugely popular, we saw. He had the largest following. People were literally going out into the wilderness to go and to see what this guy was all about and to listen to him. He was preaching repentance of sin, and he was baptizing followers of this message. Now, word spread about this guy who looked and sounded a lot like Elijah, with his camel hair coat and his diet of locusts and wild honey. He said he was preparing the way for the one who would come after him, whose sandals he wasn't even worthy to untie. So the religious authorities, they question him. They try to figure him out. You know, how much of a threat is this guy? Well, I'm sure they went right from there and they gave their report to the authorities after they were finished with John. And here we are told that the very next day, Jesus comes walking out to him. And as Jesus comes out walking, John cries out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So now, John has a clearer picture of who Jesus is. Now, initially, it says here that he didn't know him. He didn't know what he came to do and that he was truly the one. But when John baptized him and the Spirit descended on him, then things changed a little bit for John in his understanding. The Spirit descends on Jesus, and John hears the voice of God saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Well, John knew that Jesus really was the Son of God. And this is fascinating because, you know, like we talked about, he didn't know. And there's some verses in this passage that say he wasn't quite sure who Jesus was or what he had come to do. But now it's becoming more clear. And it's fascinating because remember last week we talked about the fact that they were cousins. They were only a few months apart. We could imagine that in some form or fashion they did grow up together. Their mothers were somewhat close. Families usually celebrated festivals and the yearly feasts together, Passover and the like. So there's an opportunity for them to have known each other for sure. But we're also told in Isaiah chapter 53 that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, that there was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So it's not like John necessarily grew up knowing that he was going to be the Messiah necessarily. Jesus could have been very much just like any of John's other friends or relatives, but he grew, of course, into something so much more. When we were all down in Honduras a few years ago, Anna McKenzie, our missionary in Honduras, told us the story of her going to high school with Michael J. Fox. Now, Anna is great at telling stories. I mean, she would entertain us for hours as we traveled back and forth to the locations that we were serving at. And we thought that this was hilarious, though, that she went to high school with this famous actor. I mean, Back to the Future. I mean, come on. I mean, how many of us started playing electric guitar because of that movie? And Family Ties? I mean, that was like the quintessential 80s sitcom. And Anna said that this was the kind of guy who wasn't necessarily the most popular, but he liked the spotlight and he was really into drama. But who would have thought that he would become the successful actor that he is? I mean, you just don't know these things when you are with people all the time, when you become so familiar with them. And the fact that we are told that there was nothing about Jesus' appearance or his family or his origin that he grew up in. In fact, just the opposite. So at some point, John must have been pretty shocked. Oh, my cousin, he's coming out to hear my testimony of the Messiah. Oh, it's my cousin, Jesus, who's the Messiah. Oh, he wants me to baptize him. Like, that was a pretty remarkable thing. You can imagine what this journey must have been like for John the Baptist. Two times we are told in today's passage that at the point John didn't quite know what was his true identity. And so now John has been questioned by the religious elite, and Jesus once again comes out to be with him, and John sees him coming, and he says, "Behold." Now, this is a great word, and it means to grasp firmly, to gaze intently upon something, to fix firmly on something. Now, I'm not sure how many things you behold in your life, but, you know, maybe if you're a parent, it's one way that you will have experienced this. You know, when that newborn baby emerges from mom and you hold them for the first time in your arms, you know, it's like this otherworldly kind of experience. I remember in that moment thinking everything from what have I done to what have I done to have earned such a gift. You know, you gaze intently at that life in your arms for hours and hours and hours, to days, to years. It hits you afresh every once in a while as you behold the life that started as a gift from God to you as parents. I still behold my kids regularly. When I see Annika singing and I wonder, you know, where did she get that gift from? You know, it's awesome. Or when I see Cale and his discipline and his successes as he matures into a man of God. I mean, it's amazing. We behold these things. Tanya and I, we were actually one of the first of our friends to have a baby. And some of my friends were especially hilarious meeting little Cale for the first time. Never having held a baby before, they were almost awestruck, as a few of them even had tears in their eyes at this miracle of life. There's just something about it. I'm sure the Dalzells were thinking the same thing as little, well, maybe not so little, Ethan came into their lives just this week. I mean, what a blessing. I mean, you just have to behold that child. You stop and you ponder. You pay attention. You know, suddenly a tiny toe or a fingernail can just totally blow your mind. I mean, you know what I mean? I mean, you just behold them. And it looks like such an effort when that little human just tries to open their eyes and they just try to focus on you. I mean, it takes so much effort for them just to do that simple task. And to think that there was a time when the God of the universe did those things. You know, the God who not only placed the stars in the sky, but he upholds them with his strong arm. When we behold that child that is born in that manger with all of his strength, behold the Lamb of God. You know, the fact actually that we have to be commanded to do this shows how easy it is for us to miss what God is doing. You know, sometimes there is an ordinariness in how God works that we sometimes miss. We need to cultivate eyes to see him, to see what he is doing, or sometimes we miss it. We don't behold, we just kind of look and we look in different directions, but we need to behold this child who was born, even in this time of year. It can become so mundane because we can become so used to it. We've heard the stories a million times, some of us. We've sang the carols for years. It can become just so rote. But this event, it's no ordinary event, so don't get used to it. We need to cultivate and continue to cultivate eyes to see it rightly. But, well, how do we do this? A couple of practical things. Well, number one, I think a practical thing that causes us to continue to remember to behold and to do this is through the regular systematic reading of his word. You know, when I say systematic, I mean like systematic, like not just the hunt and peck approach, not the, you know, let's just let the Bible fall open to the page that God wants me to read today approach, but having a systematic way of reading through the word of God regularly, reading the word that God has preserved for you, because it's only through this becoming a regular habit in your daily routine that you will start to see God accurately and rightly, not missing out on the mundane things that are going on around you that the sovereign God of the universe ordains. Behold him. When you stop doing this, you stop seeing these ordinary ways in which God is radically at work around you. So that's one practical way. The other, I would say, is by living in Christian community, by living together with other brothers and sisters in Christ regularly, talking about these things together, encouraging one another in them, hearing from others, serving together side by side. When we do these things, you start to have your eyes open to behold the Lamb of God. So there's the command. There's the command that John gives as he sees Jesus coming. And now there was also a bit of a misunderstanding. So this is number two, the misunderstanding. Now, commentators agree that John is saying something very different in this verse than many thought or hoped that he was maybe saying. You know, in first century Judaism, there was this widespread expectation that God would send someone to rescue his people, to establish what you might call a ruling kingdom on earth. Now, the Jews, they had it better than some others in Roman society. They definitely had it better than the Christians did, but they were still not a part of the ruling class. They were still what we might consider second-class citizens compared to the Romans. Now, they were, of course, allowed to carry out their religious activities, but even in doing them, they were being closely watched. Because, of course, allegiances had to be kept in check by Caesar, because a threat to allegiance was a damnable practice. So the Jews had to be very careful. The Christians, even more so. So they anticipated this Messiah who would come and who would bring them political and military deliverance. A victorious Lamb who would come and who would conquer and judge and purge the world of all sin and evil. I mean, they couldn't have been more wrong, but they couldn't have been more right. You see, he wasn't coming to just annihilate all evil, or we would all have been doomed. I mean, who would have stood a chance? Who was perfectly righteous? Who was perfectly good? There was none. But he was coming to redeem by bearing the judgment of the wrath of God against evil and sin. Jesus came to offer forgiveness, to bear the punishment, not to immediately eradicate all evil in that moment on earth. I mean, I think we can have this same misunderstanding as well. It wasn't just them. It could be us too. That because we have given our lives to him, that we are going to suddenly live the victorious life, free from suffering, free from trials, free from temptations. And then when that doesn't happen, we become despondent. You know, we expect that Jesus came to eradicate all sin and evil in the world and in our own lives as well. It's not quite that simple. You know, if that was the case, none of us would have survived it. Jesus came to be the sacrifice for sin and evil, to be your sacrifice, so that you could stand up underneath it. And because of that, we have been given the power to overcome sin. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit later, because we need to talk about that a bit. But the truth of this is that God came to give us everything that we would have asked for if we knew everything that He knows. God came to give us everything that we would have asked for if we know and knew everything that He knows. The people, they wanted a victorious Lamb who would come and cleanse the world of evil and sin. But God knew we needed a sacrificial Lamb who would bear the judgment that should have been yours and mine. You see, Christmas tells us that the perfection and the completion of the Old Testament sacrificial system has come as the Word made flesh. Jesus became our sacrifice once and for all time. You know, the author John, who wrote this book, he's going to pick up on this in his vision of Jesus as the apocalyptic warrior Lamb who will bring judgment against evil and sin. He does this in his book of Revelation. This will be in Jesus's second coming. You know, he writes in John of Jesus of coming as the Lamb who becomes the sacrifice for evil and suffering. And in Revelation, the revelation of Jesus coming again to eradicate all evil and suffering. And because he came once to redeem, he will come once again to eradicate. You know, people expected that revelation type coming the first time, so they misunderstood. And because they misunderstood, they either missed Jesus, or they weren't interested, or some of them were even angered by him. Three responses that you do not want to have: either missing him, not being interested in him, or being angered by him. Jesus was doing something that was far richer and far longer lasting than what the people had expected. It's far more loving, far more gracious. Is he doing this in your life too? You know, Christmas gives us the assurance that God is working and doing for us what we truly need. Will you trust him in that? You know, Jesus disappointed so many incorrect expectations, and he completed something that is far more beautiful and far more lasting. He was the Lamb who would lay down his life for us. So there's the command, there's the misunderstanding, and now the gift. You see, the message of this passage is not just to take away something, but it also is to give something in its place. You see, if the gospel is just to take away your sin and to now leave you with a blank slate and a fresh start, well, that initially sounds like good news until you try and live differently. Because the message here that John was giving testimony to isn't only forgiveness. I mean, that would just kind of raise the stakes. You're not just left to trust in your own performance. You're not left to just trust in your own ability to live a good life, to live a moral life. We would all fail in that task if that were the case. Jesus doesn't just take sin. He also gives the Spirit of righteousness in its place. And when John baptized Jesus, we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, and we are told here in verse 33 all about that. It says, it descended on him and it remained on him. And then it says at the end of verse 33 that Jesus is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Well, that means that you are forgiven and you are clothed with a righteousness that isn't your own. Forgiven and given a righteousness that is not your own. When we were going through the book of Romans, we talked about this, and I likened this to a prisoner who is freed from his sentence. He had a debt over him that condemned him. But then a judge comes along and he says, because of my kindness, I am going to declare this man as completely forgiven. His slate is wiped clean. You can have a fresh start. Well, then you get out into the world. But the problem is you have no credentials because you've been in prison for most of your life. You don't have work experience. You don't have an education. You don't have the kind of contacts or connections that are going to help you move forward. So sure, you have a blank slate and you've been forgiven, but now what? So then rather the gospel is not just that the judge has granted you freedom, but that the judge has also given you something else along with that freedom. The Congressional Medal of Honor, or whatever we might say is the equivalent of that kind of credentials. That now you have something. You have credentials that you didn't earn that were not even your own. This is the doctrine of Christmas. The Word became flesh to take upon himself the sin of the world and to give his Holy Spirit, his very own righteousness, to all who would receive it. Now, this new identity that you have, it allows you to live a radically different life. This renovates the heart. And it renovates the heart because, and it needs to renovate the heart because you see, your sin, our sin, my sin, it goes down pretty deep. You know, sometimes we like to say that, well, I just made a little mistake, or that we just exhibited some bad behavior in that moment. I just messed up, we sometimes say. But in reality, that little mistake is most likely a pattern of mistakes, an addiction even. It goes deep. And that bad behavior is more of a problem in our character than just an isolated event. Well, how do you change those things? You know, what would be your motivation for changing them? Because we know, even just by hearing about it, that that's going to be hard work. In Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, we have a new power and a new motivation. And this is the gift, not just the forgiveness, but this gift that comes along with it. This is the fullness of the gospel message. Not that it's easy, not that it isn't still a battle. You know, the New Testament assures us that it still is. It's going to be a battle. We're going to have to fight. It's going to be a war, the Bible talks about it as. But we have the ability. We have the power to be able to live differently. And this is what Jesus was baptizing in. And this is why Paul said in Romans chapter 6, that when we were baptized, we were buried with Christ. We died to our old self and we were raised to a new life so that we could walk in newness of life. That is the beautiful connection between this passage that we just heard read and Romans 6. Same themes, always. So then don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies and obey its passions. That's what Paul said in Romans 6. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies to obey its passions. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Now, that's a great thing to think about. That's a great promise to hold on to as we go into a new year. How will you present yourself to the Lord this year? We are told that you have been given everything you need to live as a new creation. You have the power. You have a righteousness that is not your own, that has been given to you, gifted to you by Jesus Christ in your baptism, and you have the motivation. You have been given the freedom from the sin that so easily entangles you and the new righteousness in Christ to be able to go forward. That is good news indeed. Not just forgiveness of sin, but the power and the motivation to overcome sin and to walk forward in Jesus Christ. So as we come to the end of this year, behold Jesus. Behold the Word made flesh. Don't just take a passing glance, but look intently into his face, into his life, and may that result in not only freedom from sin, but the new life that he came to give you. As we're thinking about that, and as we have heard of these allusions to baptism and what that means, let's prepare to celebrate communion one last time for 2020. So if you have their communion elements there beside you. We're going to take those out now, and as we get ready just for a moment of quiet meditation. Communion is the time that we set aside to remember the things that we have just talked about. You know, communion is really a celebration of the gospel. We remember why Jesus came and what that means to us. Yes, Jesus was born in a manger, and when he was born in that manger as a baby, he had the cross in the foreground. He beheld the joy that was set before him. He was able to endure that cross. This is why he came. This is the culmination of the doctrine of Christmas. We remember the sacrifice that Jesus made, what it cost him to leave glory and come to our world and to suffer, to be a servant, and to lay his life down for us. If you know this, if you believe this, and if you've repented of your sin, then this table is open to you this morning. You know, we invite you to take it with us as a community, joined together by the blood of Jesus. You know, like I mentioned before, 2020 has probably been a rough year for many of you. It may have been rough physically, may have been rough spiritually. You know, maybe new patterns of sin have developed. Maybe character traits that aren't so desirable are starting to rear their heads in your life. Maybe severe discouragement is starting to settle in. But each time we come to this communion table, we are reminded that Jesus has forgiven us, and he provides us what we need to be able to move forward, to be able to present ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. This is why he commanded us to do it regularly, so that we don't forget, so that it doesn't become rote, so that it doesn't get lost. We do it here once a month, as we feel that makes it regular enough that it's consistent, and not so regular that it becomes sort of a rote practice. You know, there's no prescribed amount of times to do this, but we feel as a church, once a month is appropriate. So as we come to the end of 2020 here, we are going to do this one more time together before the new year. So let's take a few moments of silent reflection and confession as we allow God to search our hearts. And let's thank him for the gift that we have been given, forgiveness and a new life. Let's take a moment now, just in the silence and the quietness of your own homes, for some quiet meditation, and then I will pray. Father God, we just want to come before you here this morning. And as we are gathered together in spirit here this morning, we are gathered together because of your blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And we recognize, Jesus, that because you came once to redeem, that you will come once again. And we are looking forward and we anticipate your coming into this world once again, Lord, so that we will be with you for eternity. Thank you that you have given us a way to be able to get there, and you have given us what we need to be able to get there. This is good news indeed, Father. And so I pray that for all of those who are listening together this morning and who are worshiping together here with us, God, that we would be encouraged to be able to move forward. This has been a difficult year for so many, Father. We look forward to things that are better in 2021, but we are given no assurances. But that doesn't mean that we do not have hope, that we cannot have joy in our lives, that we cannot walk forward in victory before you with the righteousness that you have given us, Father. So I pray that we would have the motivation and we would have the ability to be able to do that through your Holy Spirit. And so we pray for those who are discouraged this morning, and we pray that your encouragement would come over them, that they would see you, that they would behold you, the Lamb of God, and that that would bring encouragement into their lives and the ability to be able to walk forward. And so, Father, these days will be filled with sometimes with discouragement, sometimes with persecution, sometimes with even suffering. And we recognize this, Lord, but you also give us what we need to be able to walk faithfully through those times. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you for what we can celebrate together now. For because you have come and because you have died on that cross for the forgiveness of our sins, we can have that ultimate victory. We can have that ultimate assurance knowing our standing before you is secure. So thank you that communion table teaches us that and reminds us of that regularly. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had broken it, he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake. "And in the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's partake. Well, thanks for joining us together here this morning, and pray that you are encouraged by all that you've seen and heard and been able to take part in together this morning. Christ is our hope in life and in death, and what good news that is. May your hope spring eternal as you consider and as you behold the Lamb of God that we have been able to talk about and to read about and to sing about here this morning. Next week, as I mentioned, Pastor Matt is going to be preaching on the end of John chapter 1 when Jesus calls his first disciples. So we kind of switch from the focus being on John the Baptist to Jesus in these next verses. So we're looking forward to that. So as we go from here into this week and into this new year, let me read this benediction for you from the book of Jude that says this: "Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away, and he will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him, who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen." May your hope spring eternal as you consider these things in this week that is ahead. God bless, and we look forward to seeing you either tomorrow night or next week as we are back together.
Thank you for tuning in to the Ness Podcast, and be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com.